you are dismissed. Go and serve one another in love. Okay, each week this is how Wendell dismisses us. But what does this mean? What kind of impact are you having on someone's life? This is my story. A high school freshman meets a senior boy. They date throughout her high school years and get married on the day of her senior prom. I come along 10 months later. Within a year, he's cheating on the young girl. She finds out and they divorce. Within a few years, they are both remarried, she to an alcoholic and he to the woman who was cheating. He and his new bride took the young mom to court to gain custody of the young boy, but the judge did not strip her of her money. That was the end of his father ever wanting anything to do with the boy. 35 years later, this is still the case. He lives in Fremont today. This is Bowman. Go and serve one another. What does this mean? For Mrs. Bowman, the lady across the street during the grade school years, this meant to open up her home for an afternoon good news club for the neighborhood kids to learn Bible stories, memorize books of the Bible, to learn about Christ's love for us. Andy, go and serve one another with love. For a second grader who wanted to be my friend, this man Andy brought his parents on a bike ride to my house and declared that he wanted to be my friend. That friendship lasted through high school. In middle school, Andy invited me to his church youth group. I attended youth group with him throughout middle school and high school. My mother grew up in a Catholic home, but once out on her own, did not attend church. I do not remember faith being a part of my childhood at home. I mostly remember the alcoholic stepfather being emotionally abusive to my mom. There was a short duration where my mom and I would attend a local church. I would go to Sunday school and try to memorize scripture. We eventually stopped attending. My mother and stepfather divorced when I was 13, after many years of him drinking away his paycheck. My mom would sometimes go days without eating, so I would not go hungry. I was lucky to have macaroni and cheese for dinner each night. A special treat was to have hot dog chunks in it. She made a deal with the bar that when my stepfather went in to cash his paycheck, they would only give half of it back to him, and she would come by the next day to get the rest. A drunk doesn't count his money. In my high school years, Mom decided she wanted a change in life. To her, this meant learning to be an over-the-road truck driver. As a 16-year-old, this meant I was raising myself at home while she was gone. I was fortunate to have a grandmother about a quarter mile away where I could go for dinner each night, but I was pretty much on my own. I even had my mom's permission to forge her signature if I needed anything from school signed. This must have lasted a little less than a year before she returned home for good. Fortunately, she started dating a guy who was involved in a church. We started going to church on Sunday mornings. The church was different than my limited experience in other churches. It was small. People knew each other and stood around and talked before and after the service. Go and serve one another in love. Jim was my high school youth group leader. He was also a mechanic. He helped me rebuild my carburetor of my car in my garage because he knew I did not have a father figure who could help me. His own son wanted nothing to do with him. I cherish the memories that I have with Jim. He passed away a few years ago. Chris, go and serve one another in love. When I was in Army basic training, lights out was at 9 p.m. We got up at 4:15 a.m. Chris came into the Army to be a chaplain's assistant. We became friends, and he knew I was not a Christian but had a limited background around churches. You did not want to be caught by a drill sergeant after lights out, but Chris didn't care. Time is precious in basic training with little to no quiet time. Chris took it upon himself to risk the wrath of the drill sergeants in order to do a periodic Bible study with me by flashlight. When I returned from basic training with a newfound need for Christ and to be plugged into a church, I went back to the little church I last knew. Unfortunately, there had been a division, and once I knew the situation, I was aligned with the group that left. A few months later, I learned a new church had started. Each week, I was the last person in the door before the service started, the first person out the door at close. One day, the pastor called me at home, challenged me on this, and encouraged me to come early and leave late to get the notes. Soon, I was hooked. He called me up again and challenged me to serve as a Christ. It was a no-brainer. I made a public confession and was baptized within a week. I became very active in that church. I drove the bus, picking up kids on Sunday While there, she proclaimed that she wanted me to return to college. I was spending nearly 60 hours a week at Youth for Christ for about $17,000 per year. I had not the time nor the money to return to school. She asked me if I was to return to school, what would I study? I told her that I loved working with kids and I loved history. I wanted to be a history teacher. She then asked where I would go. I told her I thought Mason College would be a good school. It was a Christian college, close to home. And I knew some friends who had gone there that loved it. She said, fine, I'll do it. Idea what this meant. She said she would pay for me to go back to college on two conditions. The first, that I finish, and the second, the checks directly to the school. I gave my notice at Youth for Christ that I would finish the school year, and then I would be returning to college full time. That summer, Aunt Cleta passed away without informing her family of her intentions. I had already left my job, but I was going to go back to college. I'd figure out the details, how to pay for it later. As a side note, I attended 3 years at Huntington and have probably paid less than $8,000 out of pocket due to scholarships and loan repayment programs I qualified for. But without Aunt Cleta's generous offering to get that rolling, I have no idea where I would be today. My time at Huntington was rich. I enjoyed Christian conversations with students. Professors took time to get to know students outside of the classroom. Even professors whose classes I never attended became friends. I think of Jim O'Donnell, who left a lucrative career on Wall Street to become a business professor at a Christian college and share God's love with students. Tech. Go and serve one another in love. And there's Tech. I didn't like it at first. I was used to my church. This was different. I didn't like liturgy and responsive readings. I didn't like that people didn't raise their hands during the song service. Where were the popular songs? Man, there's a lot of old hymns. And are there really that many verses to a hymn? And this teaching, it's substantially deep. I'm not sure I have the brain power for this, especially when Denny teaches. But after a while, it started rubbing off on me. I began to understand the benefit of responsive readings and sermons that weren't fluffy. Songs were intentional, not popular. Men serve one another. They serve not just by helping with manly stuff like home projects, gun purchases, how to skin a squirrel, but by modeling what godly men should be, know, and do. How they should be the example and lead their family. They get together just to hang out as godly men. Conversations will be about guns, psychology, recent sermons, hunting, theological questions, and even, thanks to Pat, radio-controlled cars. This is not intended to be a tribute to Rob, but I was originally scheduled to do this the week after his funeral. Most of you know Rob, most of you went to his funeral, but I learned stuff about him that I didn't know before. Things like taking young boys fishing and hunting for the purpose of sharing Christ's love. Serving a friend to the point your hands are full of blisters due to your hard work. Even in the end, he served all of us by example of praising God for the favors he had in his life. Rob lived his life serving his family, his friends, and his Lord, all in love. Here at Tech, we are not a seeker-friendly church. We don't have a location where people will stumble in on Sunday mornings. If a visitor comes, we could easily scare them away with taboo sermons, gun talk, or just the reasons that I didn't like it. Go and serve one another in love. For me, it was all the people I mentioned. People like Mrs. Bowman opening her home, Andy for being my friend and inviting me to his youth group. It could be helping a teen boy rebuild a carburetor. It could be someone like Chris and meeting with someone to disciple and have a Bible study, but even if the drill sergeants may catch you. It could be challenging someone to stick around before and after church to get to know some folks. Without these people serving me in love in their own way, I believe statistically with my background of divorced parents, a father who wants nothing to do with me, an alcoholic stepfather, I should be in prison or on drugs. God has found favor with me and has given me grace and mercy through people who lived out serving one another in love, whether or not they were intentional. I am grateful for all these people impacting my life, one little seed at a time. So how will you impact someone this week? What will it mean for you when Wendell closes with, "You're dismissed. Go and serve one another in love."
When I first got that yellow sheet of opportunity, try to narrow it down more topically. I could share about encouragement, as I am the Patty Anna of the family. My glass is always half full. We will get through this because we have in the past. I could share on joy. It goes along with encouragement, and I choose to be joyful. I could share my thoughts on working at home. Some of you know I've struggled with that. Not getting out of the house, not being around other people, having my sewing studio invaded by my work, not talking to coworkers about the little day-to-day things, being in the basement. That might still be a little hard. Could I say something about end times? The world has changed, certainly changed drastically in the last few years. Not only are we not a majority, but we have been rejected and marginalized. How are we still to be the light of the world or the salt? I used to think I knew a lot about on this topic. I don't now. I don't know anything. So I guess what I learned is that I know very little, which, as Socrates says, is the beginning of wisdom. Perhaps it's enough to know and be prepared and ready. As to my working at home in the basement, I still don't love it. It's still in the basement, but it has a window. It's the only window in the house that gets cleaned almost every week. It is my window out. It's reminded me to look up. It's not the little things that count, but the big ones. The marvelous things that the Lord has made can be seen by the bright blue sky on an early spring day. How the sun rising above the trees will gild the branches of the oak tree, which, by the way, does still have branches, with a gold light. I can see how red the cardinal is when he sits out there singing to his mate. These things remind me to keep my focus on him who made us all. Now, as to encouragement, I'm here for you. It's in my nature to be encouraging. I will rejoice with you. I will cry with you. Or you will cry with me. But it seems I'm not able to articulate on the subject of encouragement. And I do think that Paul says it best. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I wrote this in. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. things we build our foundation, whether we thought of them that way or not. Thank you.
When you play Monopoly, you can get a get-out-of-jail-free card as you go around the board. And similarly, I have always felt I held a very valid get-out-of-body-life-free card, which was basically, Wendell would have to choose between, as long as my truck and I are capable of moving snow, we'll keep on doing it, or one time of body life, your choice. I was pretty confident what I thought the choice was going to be. And I really think the card would have worked. But when Jan receives her yellow sheet, she was not ready to give one yet, and she had to talk to several people before she was willing to do it, and one of them was our son, Bryce. He was explaining to her how it was really, and he asked me, when did you get yours? I laughed, said, never have, never will. Bryce sounded very disappointed and was explaining how it was a wonderful opportunity, good for me, good for the church, and just not something to be skipped. I was getting ready to say, I'm really sorry to disappoint you, but still, it's not going to happen. And I had what I thought was a brilliant idea. I can make him happy, still have to give a personal reflection, because I really have a second get-out-of-body-life free card, and the way the second one works is, in a church like this, I don't have any words. Nobody's going to put me up here. I don't have any clue what I might say. I'm home free. So I said, okay, Bryce, if I ever get the chance, I will not turn it down. Big mistake. Instead of a brilliant idea, it was a fatal one. Within 2 days, Jan had her reflection ready and couldn't wait for the next body life to give hers. I've had a year. Personally, I've never reached that exciting can't wait part. About 6 months later, the day arrived for Jan to share it with the congregation. Church had not started, and Wendell walked in the side door carrying some yellow sheets, and I thought, I sure feel sorry for those people. But they'll go to people that like to talk, and everything will be fine. As he walked past me, he held out a yellow sheet, expecting me to be excited and grab it, thinking, my opportunity has arrived. He walked by looking like all was normal, like the sky was still bird blue, and the birds were still singing, and the world hadn't just crashed and turned black, and I wanted to jump out of my chair, give him his yellow sheet back, explain to him how my card worked. But I couldn't. I promised Bryce. I was stuck. And here I am. I decided to pick up some ideas listening to people who gave their reflection that day. And the thing that really stood out the most to me was that Emily said, it's like chicken pox. Once it's over, you're done for life. I really like that thought. Jan talked about a way to begin in a hurry, even if she had nothing to do. And I thought, well, that's not me. I don't have to worry about that. After body life was over, I told John Shutt I hadn't come up with a subject and I had no idea. And sounding like a college professor who was highly skilled, knows what he's doing, and trying desperately to give some confidence to a student he knew was going to flunk, he told me, oh, it's really easy. You got your truck. You plow snow. You help people move. You do all kinds of things with that truck. Stay on that subject, ride on it. You'll be perfect. Everything will go good. I listened and thought, sorry, that don't help. Moving snow early Sunday morning is no big deal because there's no conflict with other things wanting my time on Sunday morning. As far as helping people move, that really doesn't help either because it doesn't happen. I scheduled my days full, squeezed in emergencies, then threw in repairing my own equipment, and then building the equipment I've always wanted to make for the last 40 years. So, you know, I can't use that. I just say, no, sorry, have to work. And that never has bothered me because I do have to work. I have promises and I'm trying to keep up with them. But suddenly, it made me look similar to what Jan had talked about, not making time for people. That didn't sound good. After 30 seconds of careful, deliberate thought, I had it all reasoned out and threw it to don't think about it anymore fire. But as I looked for subjects, it kept coming back, and I thought, well, have I ever really inconvenienced anybody or hurt anybody by not doing something I could have if I'd had time? Well, naturally, some thoughts did come up. When I first started my welding shop, the first house to the west was an ugly, worn-out, terrible could mold over the windows, so it'd be harder to break the windows out and climb in and steal things. That job went well. So he started bringing over boxes of gun receivers from World War II rifles that had been stored for a long time and had some pits in them from corrosion. He wanted me to TIG weld the pits shut so he could sand them down and make them look pretty again. And since the receiver has a serial number on it, it's considered a gun, even though it's not a complete gun you could shoot, or even all you could do is hit somebody over the head. But in account of that, he could not leave them with me and pick them up later because he is a gunsmith and I wasn't. Because of this, I got to know him more than my regular customers. He then set things up in a second building. I went over and helped him in the shop a few times and hit me. I had really won the lottery. He set up a retail store for used guns. It was totally set up to make the old receivers into brand new sporting rifles of all calibers that looked great. I didn't need the new ones. I just wanted the nice new used ones. So first, I was going to have to, and what better way to get them than be working with a friend in the business? First is going to have to be a lever action 30-30 because I've always thought that would look great with my 357 Smith & Wesson revolver. Second, I was going to have a .22-250 to shoot ground dogs. And everybody's got to have a .30-06, and you can't go through life without a 50 caliber sniper rifle. So the list was just absolutely endless. When I was working there, I walked around and looked at the used guns and thought, I was lucky. This is a perfect job. Everything was perfect. It was wonderful. Everything was set up. Everything was working good. He had a market for the guns. I was established as a welder. And he just quit coming. So the next time I drove to Austin, I thought, well, I'll just stop in and ask him what went wrong. The building was empty. The signs were gone. Things were locked up. Everything was gone like it never happened. My dream seemed to have died. I went to the store next door and asked, hey, what happened over there? Where did he go? They said, he quit. He had to quit. He found out he had cancer with no hope, so he's done. So at that point, I kind of realized maybe my dream wasn't quite as black as probably his was at this point. And when I finally got my thoughts off of all the guns I was not going to get and onto him, I thought I'd get caught up in my work, let him get through treatments, then go see him when he'd feel good enough to have company. Sounded like a good plan to me. I was over at the plant where he worked one day, and he asked me if I'd seen him lately. I said, no, but I plan to. And they said, well, don't wait too long. The doctor said he's not going to make it to the end of the week. I got done welding and drove straight to his house. There's a man out in the driveway, and he asked me what I wanted. I told him who I came to see, wondering who he was. He said, well, this would not be a good time. He died this morning. Most of my life, I've had too many projects that I wanted to build, that even if I devoted all my extra time to building them, I could never complete them in my lifetime. Those projects would, however, get me a lot of stuff, which has always been my plan. Even worse, I'm about 20 years behind in my stuff building schedule, so I would need to put a lot more time into my projects just to catch up with where I would like to be. This plan put me perfectly in the best possible position for John Chet's sermon, which was very good on stuff. Currently, I have a friend who seems to want to please God and has told me in the past to let me know if I see something in his life that seemed off. I did worry about a particular issue in his life, but in the past hesitated to talk to him about it. I have been considering this situation for some time, this time determined to watch for an opportunity to talk to him. He was in my shop one Saturday, and I was able to bring up the issue that worried me. He was at least opening to listening, and we're still friends. And to my knowledge, he's not battling a terminal illness, so I might be able to talk to him more in the future. So the real question is, have I learned anything? First, people should come ahead of stuff. Also, I need to not wait, but talk to people when I have the chance, because there are no guarantees in life. One thing, though, is sure. After dreading this day for 6 months, I ended up helping Ashley and Evan move from Colorado to Ohio and had to delay my reflection for another 6 months. What that meant was, like the Spanish explorer Ponce de Leon, when he went through Florida, he didn't find the Fountain of Youth. I haven't either. But I did find a way to take a year that normally sails by and flies by no flash and make it last for as long as first grade did. Thanks to the chicken pox theory, I am now done for life. I promise.
Verses 7-14, he says, "For whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but here's the key link that I recognize from David. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Again, another just struck a real chord with me. Here's two men now, David and the old. One thing that he asked of the Lord, that and one thing that he was seeking, to be able to dwell with him. And here we have Paul. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, all the things that he could focus on and boast about or his life, but he strained toward what is ahead. And so I was like, wow, what still lies ahead? These are amazing passages, and I'm thinking these guys with their lives, and their focus was on Christ and how to be like Christ. And so these, I began to ponder on these words. And for me, it was when I read through the scriptures, read through the Bible, Genesis all the way to Revelation, and not jump around, so I could hardly wait to get to the end. And when you come to Revelation, and you see John writing such amazing words that it's hard to understand at times, but when you get to the end, it all then wrapped itself up. I saw the beautiful picture. And why we give our lives to Christ and how grateful we are. And I'm going to read these words because I think it's such a beautiful thing for us all to leave with here today. In Revelation 22, 1 through 5, he says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever. Long for that day. John gives us a glimpse. We will all see him. We will see his face. We'll be able to dwell with him in his kingdom forever and ever. That just has stayed right here all my life for 35 years. It's motivated me. I'm encouraged by it daily. And I've never stopped reading through the scriptures, and every time I come across those passages, they give me great joy. You want to shout for joy as you see the culmination of our faith. And so I hope to be able to leave that with you and ask, what's the one thing you would say you're looking for, you're seeking? What's the one thing you would ask of the Lord, Paul and David, to see that great day that lies ahead? And as John so vividly gives us a picture of, that we will see him face to face and we'll be able to dwell with him forever and ever. So go and be grow in great peace. And enjoy loving one another. Thanks.